Amen. If you have your outline from last week, I apologize. I don't think I have extras back there printed out tonight. I take ownership for that. But if you're taking notes, we were just discussing how to steward trials. And the first way we looked at that is, number one, through humility. It takes humility to go through trials, does it not? But there's a promise in the Word of God that when we abase ourselves, when we lower ourselves, God will exalt us. And that is a truth that we all need to realize. When you're going through a difficult time, let's seek to be humble. Number one, we looked at the presence of the trial under humility. Then we looked at the purpose of the trial. And tonight, I want to pick up here with the pathway of the trial. The pathway of the trial. As I mentioned earlier, we see how there is declared a messenger of this thorn that Paul is referring to. This thorn in the flesh. And he describes it as the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The messenger, many times you would think of, what? The messenger of Satan? Trials truly are never easy. But somehow, and maybe I can't prove this, but somehow maybe trials would be easier if we knew that they were always only from God alone. But that's not true. Although he allows it, there are times where Satan is the instigator. Just again, as he was with Job, he went up to the throne and was communicating with God. And it's also interesting to note that in the first temptation we see in the garden, do you notice what Satan's tactic was? He was accusing God, and he was slandering God with Adam and Eve. You think about that. Why do I say that? It's because he was convincing them that God was giving them the short stick, short end of the stick. Satan was trying to convince, and he did, Adam and Eve that God was holding out. He really wasn't good. He really wasn't kind. He's really trying to hurt you. And he doesn't want you to know. Well, he convinced them. But then when we get to the book of Job, It turns around. Then he comes to God, and now he's slandering God's servant Job and accusing there. But nevertheless, we see that the thorn came from Satan. Now, what does it mean to buffet somebody? We don't really use that language anyway. What would we use today if we were using that same type of vernacular? What would we say? Yes, pummeled, beat, anything else you can think of. Just a knockout blow, if you will. And in fact, it's interesting that this same word was used when Jesus endured the torture, even leading up to the cross, by the hands of the soldiers. And it was very painful there in Mark 14:64. It speaks of his experience there, the Lord's experience. It says, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say to him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. So buffeting is also what the child of God may endure at the hands of Satan. Now, when we look at Job's story, and you can write down the cross reference here in your notes. It's Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. When Satan was speaking with the Lord there, we are hearing that conversation. But Job's story also, like Paul, identifies as Satan being the provoker of our pain. Who instigated Job's losses? Who stole his wealth? Who killed his children? And who destroyed his health? The startling truth here, and something that shouldn't startle us because we know it's in the Word of God, but it was all triggered by the wicked one. It was all triggered by the enemy. And he had Job's complete destruction in his mind. And I want to tell you tonight, I'm going to be an encouragement to you, but just please know that Satan is seeking to destroy your life tonight. And that's why God tells us we always have to be vigilant. Satan's blows would be overwhelming upon our lives if it wasn't for God's amazing grace. And that's when that thorn, you understand, that's where I want to encourage your heart tonight. I don't care how much Satan throws at you. Always remember, brethren, God's grace is sufficient. Always. No exceptions. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, it was painful. Nobody denies that. When Satan throws those darts at us, it's painful. But God has allowed it, though He didn't cause it many times. Sometimes the Lord will bring in trials in our life, but not in these instances that we see. He's not allowed to get, in other words, and this can be a comfort to us, Satan is not allowed to bring about free will destruction upon our lives. He can't do that. He has to get the Lord's permission. And the Lord would allow it in His sovereign plan in certain ways. But nevertheless, God's protective hand was around Job. It was around Paul. And I want you to know tonight, brethren, it's around you. It's around this church. And I thank God for that. That encourages my heart. He's a loving Father. And nothing, absolutely nothing enters into my life accidentally. God's moving. Yes, Satan may have his little thoughts and plans and his devices. And as the Word of God says, it be not ignorant of his devices, his strategies and his desire to take us out. But we believe in God and the one who is all powerful. And we believe he's looking out for our best. We know Romans 8:28. Not only do we know it, but we submit our hearts to it. That it's not just all good things work together. That doesn't say it, does it? That's not what the verse says, is it, church? All good things work together? What does it say? All things. That means God's going to take everything. That's how sovereign and powerful God is. And even a tragic and devastating death, especially those that were closest to Charlie Kirk, but like his life just being murdered, and it's just a tragedy. But God can take something like that and turn around and use it for good. And just a couple examples here. We know, so I'm sure you know this, you watch the news and whatnot, but Charlie Kirk's funeral was the largest funeral that America has ever had. Over 100,000 people, from what I hear, were there. Okay, and either inside or outside, over 100,000. That's not counting, from what I understand, millions of views that were on the live stream. That's not counting the millions that have gone and seen those messages and those testimonies. And I want to tell you, the gospel was given several times. And I'm telling you, it was given. That pastor, I've never heard a clearer gospel message in my life. His pastor was one of the first ones that spoke at that funeral. It was crystal clear. It was beautiful. He gave the gospel, and he told that if there was anybody that was really serious about it, he said, all you that have been saved and know Jesus, you've been born again, he said, please remain seated. But those of you that just heard my message and you'd like to put your faith in Christ, he said this, please stand. Just stand right where you are. He didn't have people bow their heads. No, they were going to stand if they had the courage. But people were standing all over that arena. Born again. Receiving Christ. And no one wishes that, what happened to Charlie Kirk, upon anyone. But we can be guaranteed of this, brethren. Tonight, no matter what the devil throws at us, if we'll trust God, God will turn that thing around on his head as quick as you can blink an eye. It will work against his powers, but we have to trust him. We have to keep walking with him. And even though we're scared, maybe you're worried, and maybe you just don't see how it can turn out, you just trust God. He will work. And that's where we see our point number two. We see not only humility as we're stewarding trials, but we see stability. Stability. Number two, stability is how we steward trials. Now, trials reveal a paradox of strength. A paradox of strength. Why do I say that? It's because, according to what Paul is telling us here, because of this trial, his weakness was being revealed. But Jesus said, hey, my grace is going to be sufficient for thee. And he says, my strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness. So as we do navigate the trials in our life, don't shun your weakness. That's the worst thing you can do. To kind of muster up, oh, I got this. I can do it. I can do it. No, you can't, and neither can I. I am weak. Oh, God, I can't do this. I don't understand this, Lord. This is hurting. God, you got to help me. God, I'm yielding to you. I'm resting in you. I'm trusting your grace to work through this. And that's where Jesus Christ said, that's where my power is going to show up. That's where the anointing, if you will, the unction. By the way, we all understand this. Everything about Christianity, biblical Christianity, everything without exception is supernatural. Everything. And this is no exception. We realize it gives us stability even when we're weak. It helps us to understand. That's why he strengthened. He explained that in letter A, he was strengthened by the grace of God. So in this stability, letter A, he was strengthened by the grace of God. Through six simple, easily understood words, my grace is sufficient for thee. Let's say that together. My grace is sufficient for thee. It's sufficient for us. It's one of the most precious promises in the Word of God. And let's remember this, brethren. Weakness delivers us and awakens us to a fresh awareness of truly my limited strength, but God's unlimited strength. Again, trials and reveal my weakness, reveal how limited I truly am, but it also reveals that God is completely sufficient and He will accomplish it. The letter B here, not only strengthened by the grace of God, but purified by the grace of God. Notice there in 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is a precious nugget that I think we all need to get our hearts wrapped around because we see it repeated throughout the Word of God. But notice he says, all right, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. What are the next two words? Made perfect. Made perfect. That's one Greek word. I'm not going to pronounce this right. I got through Greek, but I got through it barely, okay? but the Greek word is teleo. It means to complete. It means to add what is lacking in order to fulfill. It means to just add to what is lacking in order to fulfill. That is the idea of teleo. And what this does is it explains the fact that trials bring us stability because what it does with this teleo, it completes us in our maturing process. It brings a stability in our maturing. Your roots are going deeper. I was talking to a guy on the phone earlier today, and we were talking about a specific trial that he had been enduring, and he mentioned that during the time he didn't see it as clearly, but after the trial he just realized how much deeper his Christian roots had grown. Like looking back on it, like, wow, it had a purifying effect, a stabilizing effect. And that's why Job would say, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he tried me, he says, I'm going to come forth as gold. And so there is a process there where God is purifying our hearts. He's stabilizing us. And let's all admit it. In the area of Christian maturity, all of us have aspects that are lacking. I have aspects tonight that I'm lacking. And what the Lord will do, He will allow a certain trial or certain thing to come into my life that will allow me to give special attention to that place and to give me more stability. Number three here, our last point tonight, is not only stewarding trials, you have humility and stability, but then you have ability. Through trials, God gives those the characteristics of humility and stability, but thank God He also gives us a supernatural ability to serve Him. Letter A, it is through His power. Not to be redundant here, but He says that the power of God may rest upon me. That's what Paul said. He said, gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't think it's any accident, you know, when you see these parallels all throughout the Scriptures. God is working all things together, even as you look at the Word of God. Remember, I referenced on Sunday morning, referring to Paul in Philippians 3:10. Remember the first thing that Paul mentioned when he wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ? It was what? The power of what? The power of His resurrection. Okay? But then sometimes we leave out the second part, and also the fellowship of His sufferings. All right, so why would Paul want to know the fellowship of His sufferings? Because it is through that that you're also going to, simultaneously, you're going to experience the resurrection power. The power of His resurrection. You can't have one without the other. And it's the body of Christ. It's everything. Just think about this. Dale Cunningham really helped me with this thought. And I don't know if I can really teach it as well as he did, but I'll try. Think about this. Think about all the suffering that Jesus experienced while on this earth. Growing up, he was human, 100% human, 100% God, but the 100% human side of him, he grew up, he experienced tiredness. He experienced letdown in the sense of people failing him. He experienced all these different things. He experienced, I'm sure, sickness as far as the human body is concerned. You know, I don't know to what degree, but we know that there was times that he was tired. He experienced emotions. He wept. He knew what it meant for his heart to be grieved. He never did it in a sinful way. But then that's just growing up. And then when he started his ministry, then think of what his body experienced. We know that even as growing up as a kid and a teenager, he was not in a rich home. He was in a home that was very, very poor. He grew up in poverty, okay? A carpenter's home. But, of course, we know he was born in a cattle stall, you know? But even from that, again, when he got up into his adult years, the Bible says he didn't even have anywhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Think about this. The body, the things that he experienced to go without, to be without comfort and necessities. And then even that, they would begin to mock him. They would begin to call him the devil. And then when he was sitting and ministering to publicans and sinners, they would accuse him of being a drunkard. They accused him of being a blasphemer. They accused him of being a whoremonger. They accused him of all of these awful things. And he experienced that. He experienced people just trying to take advantage of him. You think about that. He experienced his best friends betraying him. He experienced teaching people and them seemingly listening and then just totally ignoring or rebelling for that matter. He experienced a lot of these things from those around him. And then, of course, he was rejected. He was despised. And even especially up to the Passion Week, we know the sufferings of our Savior. I don't think anything we will personally experience, I don't believe we can because of what He had to endure for us and for sin. But nevertheless, I say all that to say this. All the things our body, the body of our Savior endured, get it. Don't miss this. It's very important for the Christian faith and your walk with God. Why would we ever think that we are exempt from the sufferings that He experienced while His body was here on earth, when we are His body on earth now? That's an awesome truth that I don't claim to have my mind wrapped around, but it has helped me tremendously. We will endure many of the sufferings our Savior did because we are His body. And the world hates the body of Christ. The devil hates the body of Christ. My old nature, my flesh that I still carry around every day and wake up with every day, he hates the body of Jesus. And they're antagonists towards the body of Christ. So we experience that, and then not, you know, the sin-cursed world that we're in. But here's the thing, and here's the glorious truth of this. Jesus, I love this. Jesus endured everything here on this earth perfectly. The torture, the complete wicked, cruel treatment that He experienced, He endured perfectly everything without sin. And so this is the point. Now, He is the body here on this earth. And get this, He's going to supply the power for us to endure with the power of God. We're not going to do it perfectly because we do have a sin nature and we fail. Don't we fall short? But be encouraged because the power of God is on your life and my life to press through and the antagonist of this world. And that counts my own flesh. And I can press through victoriously because I have the Spirit of God to live in me, to live in resurrection power. So that brings the ability for us to do it, just like the believers from the past and the believers now. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a verse that we all should memorize and submit to. You know it. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Why? That ye may be able to bear it. How does that come? It comes by the power of God. The power of God on your life and my life. You will be able to endure. Not, letter B, not only through His power, but then also through His precepts. That's the ability there of being able to endure. It's trials alone do not produce supernatural ability. It is by knowing the Lord. It's by studying His Word. It's being in the Word. I know you've been told this before, all the Word of God is profitable, but I want to tell you, you're going through hard times, brethren. Every child of God ought to just flee to the Psalms. The Psalms will just minister to your heart. Make it a practice. When you're going through difficult times as a child of God, I'm telling you, just read through the book of Psalms. It will minister to your soul because it's a man of like passions that struggled with, like I was saying, the antagonist of his own flesh, of the world, and most certainly the devil. As we look to the Word, we draw strength. We through His precepts, we trust God's ways. God's ways are not our ways. And our times are in His hand. And that's like I said, James said that in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It may be there on your handout. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's building endurance in your life, in my life. You know, it's kind of like weightlifting, which I am not the one to talk to about that. But weightlifting can be described when you're trying to build muscle. You can take, let's just say, for instance, a 10-pound weight. Okay? You're starting off, you're a beginner, you're trying to work on that. Okay, after it's tough at first. Oh, that's kind of tough. All right, then you can move to the 20-pound dumbbell. Oh, man. Oh, that's kind of tough. Oh, well, that's getting a little easier. And then You move up, right? And however far you want to go or whatever your goal is, you're building up stamina for that next weight. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, that's what the trials are doing in your life and my life. That trial you're going through right now is preparing you for the next one. It's strengthening you, preparing you. You don't want to go into that 50-pound weight when you hadn't even dealt with the 10-pound weight. There is an element of God building your spiritual stamina. And I trust that God will help us as we look to Him. But number two, not only His precepts there as we think about His ways, but we also seek God's wisdom. God's wisdom. We need the wisdom of the Lord. I wish we could, Brother Jeff, I wish we could get everybody in this church that message from Dr. Gibbs that he preached at the men's prayer advance. Dr. David Gibbs preached a message on lacking wisdom. If you lack. And it just talked about how dependent we are on the wisdom of God, especially in the light of trials, because there's so many times you're like, Lord, I don't know what to do right here. I literally do not know what to do. God will give wisdom. And Christian, I think you were commenting this on the other day that, and maybe you can word it better than I did, but I thought what you said was very good. But Christian, we were talking about the same concept, and he's like, you know, a lot of times you ask for wisdom, and sometimes I think as believers we expect almost like this little note to fall from the sky, you know. Oh, that's what we do, Lord. You know, I knew you'd give me wisdom. No, it's not like that. It's like you ask for it, and then you take that step of faith with the knowledge and understanding you have of the situation, and you just expect that God has given you wisdom for that situation. Did I explain that right? No, I don't know about that, brother. But the idea, you know, it's not a lightning bolt from the sky. No, it's like, Lord, I believe this is the wisdom you've given me from what we understand, and this is the step of faith that I'm going to take in obedience. And God just gives you that wisdom to go forward. And I'm grateful for that. So let's bring this to a close. We also rest in God's love. Sometimes we want to fix it as quickly as possible, but God's love leads us through trials. And that's where we have to realize God has given us the ability to do that. But we do remember we're resting in God's love. The peace of God is this, and it's foundational. Is this right here? Do I believe that my God does all things well? It's just foundational to my walk with God. If that's such an anchor, because though it looks all jacked up and messed up and what in the world, I'm going to trust that as my foundation, God is doing all things well. And so I won't understand it maybe on this side of heaven, but I will on the other side. And brethren, that's the thing that we may have to submit to, honestly. We may just have to say, Lord, I want to submit to the fact that I may not understand this trial until I get to heaven. And I'm okay with that. Because if you're not okay with that, it's going to be a constant struggle with resentment, discontentment, and there's going to be an internal struggle against God's sovereign power. If you'll show me before heaven, I'd be so thankful, Lord. But I like this quote here. With a long time perspective, God's ways are immeasurably higher than our immediate desires. Get that. God's ways are immeasurably higher than my immediate desire. I want this now, fixed now, solved now, reconciled now. But the Lord knows, doesn't He? So when you do get a gift, as we gave the illustration last week, it may come with a dark package, but I want to tell you there's a treasure inside. God is using it in your life. In my life. And God's grace is so great that He can turn, as I mentioned, the buffeting of Satan into a vessel for which He gives us humility, stability, and praise God, divine ability. And whether we believe this or not, I know this is a lot easier to say in a nice, comfortable church service, but God can turn trials of life into the most precious gifts. Believe it or not, they can be some of the most precious gifts we could ever think of. So tonight, let's choose to receive what comes our way with trusting, acceptance, and steward it as a gift from God. Let's trust His ways. Let's seek His wisdom and rest in God's love. God, who is always good, truly does make all things work together, and it will be for our good and His glory. Amen. Let's pray.